Continuing in our study on the Sermon on the Mount given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a bit of a change of emphasis and focus in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Previously, in chapter 5, the Lord has spoken to us describing not how to become a Christian, but what a Christian looks like, one who has already been indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now he is going to be addressing more what your Christian life looks like in the world, in the presence of men. There is some of that also, obviously, in chapter 5. But that is going to be more of the focus here in Matthew chapter 6. So he speaks of almsgiving, of prayer, and of forgiveness, particularly in these opening portion of Matthew chapter 6. We will read this morning verses 1 through 4. The Lord Jesus said, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Let us look unto the Lord once again in prayer. O Lord our God, we come before thee. We seek thy help and thy strength. We seek thy wisdom and thy power. We seek a boldness and an unction from on high, which is possible only by an outpouring of thy Holy Spirit. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to undertake. Thy servant is weak. Even thy congregation is weak. Lord, enable us to see ourselves as thou dost see us. Give us many reasons to flee to Christ this day. Grant that he may be precious unto our souls. Our souls are needy. Lord, wilt thou nourish them in the gospel? Wilt thou forgive our sins, cleanse our hearts? And Lord, we ask for thy strength. And we ask, Lord, that we may hear thy Spirit speaking unto this church this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, you as the Lord's people are to let your works show, but your works should never be showy. You may have thought, if you had in mind the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that there is something that didn't quite maybe come together. When the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And now he says, make sure nobody sees your good works, especially your almsgiving in this place, and even your prayer, and even your fasting. Make sure people don't see them. So, because we believe that this is the Word of God, we're very confident there is no contradiction. And in the first place, I hope that you remember the conclusion of the verse. I didn't read the whole verse or recite the whole verse, did I? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So when they see your good works and they congratulate you and they think well of you and they give you praise, the Lord Jesus says you're doing it the wrong way. You're to do it in such a way as to bring honor and glory to the Lord, so that if men do see you, they are going to do the first thing. They're going to glorify your Father in heaven rather than heap all manner of praise upon you. Let me just say as we begin, the word alms here has quite a broad meaning. And I think if we read closely in this passage, we'll see that it has to do with helping the poor as well as giving to the poor. More in the book of Acts, when we see this word alms, it speaks there of alms giving. We have the blind man at the beautiful gate beseeching Peter and John for alms. He's begging, not just for help, but for money. And so it's very specific, especially in the book of Acts. And here you may notice that, especially in verse 2, that when thou doest thine alms, not when you give your alms, but when you do your alms, when you are performing a deed of righteousness, a deed of helping other. Verse 3 also, when thou doest thine alms. So we're going to use this interchangeably, really, in a way. I think both of those aspects should be before us as we consider this idea of almsgiving this morning, that we do good to others, we also give financially to the work of the ministry. The Lord says that you are not to give for show. Now, if we're talking about helping other people, that's pretty much impossible. If you're helping someone else, almost surely somebody is going to notice. When you're giving, in terms of our offerings and tithes, in our church service, that's a little bit easier to do in secret. We provide envelopes so that you don't have to flash your money in front of everyone. You can slip your envelope and put it in. We use a numbering system to promote anonymity so that, for instance, the pastor doesn't know who is giving how much, because that shouldn't affect the way that he deals with you. He shouldn't be easy on people who are giving more money and not reprove them for their sin and deal with everyone equally. So that anonymity is important in our giving. But there are things that are sure to come to light. And so what is your attitude? And here the Lord just delves and addresses, goes straight to your heart. He speaks to the very motive of your heart. Why are you giving? Why are you helping the poor? And beloved, isn't it true that we don't always want to go quite that deeply? Isn't it already enough that I'm helping somebody in need? Isn't it already enough that I'm going out of my way, that I'm giving of my time as well as my resources to help somebody who's in need? Isn't that a good thing? And now the Lord has asked me, why are you doing it? He is asking you that. Beloved, he's going to your very heart. Who owns your heart? Why are you doing these things? And beloved, this morning I believe we're going to be confronted with who you serve. Who owns you? Why do you do the things that you do? Is it because you want to be noticed by others, or is it because you want to be rewarded by the Lord? Take heed, the Lord Jesus says, that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So that's a complete sentence there, isn't it? You may do your alms before men, and we've considered that you often will, and it's almost in many cases impossible not to. But if your desire is, I hope somebody's looking, I hope somebody sees, and the more generous you are, the more it costs you, isn't it true? The more you want people to see, the more you want people to notice, and the more you want people to be aware. It's part of the old nature. If you are a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're still struggling with the old nature. You're still struggling with old desires, and that old man comes in there and says, what about me? Don't forget. Don't forget that you're really a good person. And God says, no, you're not a good person. The Lord Jesus Christ is a good person. My Holy Spirit makes you to do good things. It transforms you into a regenerate person, into a saint, regardless of your outward works and your struggle with sin. I'm calling you a saint. I'm conferring that honor upon you. We don't often think about that. We ought to think about that a lot, that the Lord Jesus wrote to that church in Corinth filled with problems and struggles and sin and things that we would hardly countenance. And he calls them saints. Isn't that remarkable? He calls them saints. That's the doctrine of justification. What God calls you. What God declares you to be. And so here we are with this struggle then. And that old man says, you ought to be noticed for that. You ought to be, others ought to be aware of really how generous you are. But Jesus says, if that is your first concern, if that's your primary motive, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Isn't that an interesting way of stating things? Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now I think sometimes, I know that I'm often guilty of this, we think of the idea of rewards as being mercenary, right? I should have purer motives than to do something for reward. I should have purer motives than to think, if I help this somebody, well, I'm going to be rewarded one way or another. And the Lord wants you to think in those terms. He says, you're going to have a reward, but it's not going to be from me if your desire is to please men. So, beloved, don't think of your service of the Lord as being mercenary if you believe that one day the Lord is going to reward you for these things. And he comes back to this at the end of our portion. But isn't that interesting how the Lord deals with you? He says, if you do it to be seen of men, God is not going to reward you. Now, you are going to have a reward, and we'll come to that also. He says, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Of course, nobody actually does that, right? And yet it can appear. Look what I'm doing. And everybody, see what I'm doing? We have sometimes a certain admiration for that. We think about the wealthy people who give, you know, $100,000 here, $500,000. We think of the great foundations that wealthy men in the United States and Canada set up. And they don't mind letting you know that they gave $1 million to this cause. And everyone thinks, oh, those are such good men. You know, yeah, maybe we don't agree with the way that they made their money, but look how generous they are once they have it. And they love that. And they often appear very humble, don't they? Oh, it's not. And it is nothing. Believe me, for those men to give away $1 million is like you giving away 100 or 10 sometimes. It really is nothing to them, but it's something to us. And they know that. They do it to be seen of men. So don't sound a trumpet before you. That's what the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets. They do it so that they may have glory of men. They do it so that everybody will praise them. They do it so that they'll be noticed and advertised, so that everybody will know. And what often happens in those situations? Don't they get more donations to their foundations? Yeah, they do that as a way of advertising, really. And so they're noticed, they're exalted, amongst men, and that's their reward. God says you are going to have a reward. But if that's good enough for you, that you want men to notice you, that's it. You've got it. And if you tell somebody, I gave $5,000 to help the poor people in Africa, and everybody says, you're a good man. And you say, I kind of thought so myself. Jesus says that's your reward right there. And it's just fleeting. The gratitude of the world, how long does it last? They're waiting for you to do the next good thing, right? And if you do three good things and one bad thing, those three things don't even count. That's the way the world does their awarding, doesn't it? Yeah, they're just waiting. Now you have to outdo yourself. Now they're watching, but they're not watching with any kind of gratitude. They're watching with judgmental hearts. So if you do these things, In order to be noticed, that, Jesus says, that is your reward. You have it. That's what you want. That's what you have. But, beloved, don't think you're going to get anything from God. That is the reward. And God says, you have it. You don't need anything else. That's all you wanted. That's all you're going to get. And the Lord leaves you with that. So to give for show is sinful. To examine the motive of your heart. Why am I doing this? And it really comes to where your heart is at before the Lord. Isn't it difficult sometimes to discern your own motive? I think Jeremiah tells us that it is. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart. Not just your outward performance, not just the flesh. Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Your own heart, if the Lord leaves you to yourself, is going to deceive you into thinking you're obeying the Lord. It's going to deceive you into thinking you're doing great things. It's going to deceive you, if you're not trusting in Christ, to think you're bound for heaven. And there's a great deceit in that. It's deceitful above all things. There's no deceit that you can know that's equal to the deceit of your own heart. Who can know it? Doesn't that humble you, beloved, where you have to come to the Lord sometimes and say, I don't even know why I'm doing this. I do want to honor you. And that's the desire that's present in you, beloved. If you have the Holy Spirit, that desire is present in you. And you're going to say, I want to do this for the right motive. I want to. Lord, help me. Help me to overrule all of the wickedness of my heart, all those desires that are creeping in. I know Satan is whispering in my ear to try to do this for other motives. I can't handle all of this. But Lord, Thou art faithful. Thou art powerful. Thou canst resolve my motive. Thou canst bring good out of my confusion. And I wanted to, in my very heart, I want to please you. I want to glorify you. I want to bring honor. And whoever may see this thing, I want them to glorify my Father which is in heaven. And the Lord, I think, addresses that very deceitfulness when he tells you and he tells me, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Well, that's impossible. They're pretty much connected. They're connected through my brain and my nervous system. What does the Lord mean by such a strange expression? I've heard some people say that they give that way. They give to the Lord's work, the right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing. Well, yeah, you know, I think you pretty much knew when you left your house this morning whether you had a $20 bill or a $100 bill in your pocket, which pocket it was. So to just say, well, I'm just going to pull out whatever's in my pocket and put that in the offering plate, you know, you could end up with your car keys in there, right? So, what does the Lord Jesus mean by that? Beloved, he's saying, don't even keep track yourself of your generosity and of your giving. You need the Spirit of the Lord to do that. I do. You do too. Because that's the great tendency, isn't it? You think, I was so good to that person. You know what I've done for them? It happens in marriage, the people that we're closest to, right? You know what I did for them? I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And then what? And this is what I get in return. This is how they treat me. It can happen in the church. You know, I've done so much for that person. And this is how they treat me. You're keeping track. Your right hand is knowing what your left hand is doing and vice versa. And you're hoping for reward. You see, you've still done all those things for reward. You haven't really done them to please the Lord. You haven't done them in a way that was honoring to the Lord. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is more blessed to give than to receive, there's a wealth of rebuke and reproval in there, isn't there? To actually give to actually give and leave it there. That is grace. Let me speak for a moment of the reverse side of that too, beloved, because I think in a land of plenty like we live in, we are blessed. Our poorest Canadian is considered wealthy by many people in the world. Isn't that true? And we take that for granted, and we live in a different way entirely. But beloved, sometimes because of that, and this is delicate, and it's difficult to address in many ways, but because of that, sometimes we are unable to receive graciously what Christians offer to us. And we need to be mindful of this. When someone invites you over for dinner, you should not feel an obligation to say, I don't really want to go, because if I go over there, now I've got to invite them over. And I'm not very hospitable. I'm not very good at that. I don't really like having people in my house. And so, I don't know, I'd rather not go really, but they invited me and now I kind of have to go. And now I have to plan to have them in my home. No, that's, as soon as you feel that obligation, you've eliminated all the idea of grace, haven't you? Shouldn't it be in the heart of that? We ought not to take advantage of others, obviously. But to receive in a wealthy nation, I think sometimes we have difficulty with that. And it's pride. It's pride that says, I don't want anyone to do anything for me. It's a spirit of independence. And it denies how the church should really operate, doesn't it? We have received grace. How did God give his son? Did God lay down the life of his son? Did Jesus lay down his own life so that he could get something back from you? I have nothing to give. Do you? Do you have anything to give to a holy God? We sang in Sunday school this morning. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's my only hope. What can I offer to the Lord? Nothing. That's what grace is. And it's applied in your life, beloved. That grace. How do you deal with others? Graciously. You give graciously. You expect nothing in return. That's how God gave. Christ is our example in this respect. That's grace. And it ought to overwhelm your mind. And when your own life is addressed, am I doing this graciously? Think about how God dealt with you. Right? Have you ever laid a banquet for your enemy? Jesus did, while we were yet sinners, while we were rebels, actively opposing the righteousness and the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God said, that doesn't matter to me, because I've appointed you to salvation and I've appointed my son to die for your sin. That's grace, beloved. And we take it for granted. We sing about it sometimes so often, and we talk about it so often that we don't stop to think about what it means. But when you're giving, isn't that where that connection is? This is grace. I'm giving this to you with a thought of nothing in return. And that can happen regardless of your station in life. You may have plenty and give and still expect nothing in return. You can have, you know, $100 in the bank and give $25 and still expect nothing in return. And isn't that even the way the Lord deals with his people? We read in Malachi, you've robbed God. What would you say to somebody who robbed you and you had evidence? You could lay it before them. This is going to court, buddy. We're going to take this all the way. And God addresses his people that he loves, his covenant people. He's made covenant with them, and he talks to them. How does he talk to them? You have robbed me, but, you know, if you give to me, if you do what you should have done in the first place, if you just give out of the abundance that I've already given to you with, see if I won't open the windows of heaven to you. You see the love and the compassion of the Lord there? He doesn't say, start giving, because you haven't been giving, and I'm sick and tired of this. No, he says, if you do what I want you to do, what I command you to do, it's going to be even better for you. I'm going to pour out, open the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour out upon you a blessing such that you're not going to even be able to contain it. And the Lord does that, beloved. He does that. So it would be mercenary to say, well, you know, things haven't been going so well and I could use a bit of money. Maybe if I gave to the church, things would improve. There's a bad motive. But just to give because God asks you, does he need it? No, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, he says, I wouldn't ask you. You can't give me anything. You can't add to my wealth. You can't do anything for me. Just do it because it's going to bless your soul, and I am going to bless your soul. I remember many years ago when a young man came to me, and the Lord had convicted him about tithing and giving, and he was in financial difficulty, and he said, Lord, I can't afford to give. I've got all these problems. I've got all these difficulties, and I don't know how I'm going to handle what I'm going to do, but Lord, you told me to tithe. And so the next check came along, and he took his tithe out of that, and he brought it into the storehouse of the Lord. And the following week, beloved, he got a raise. He didn't do it hoping for something, but the Lord blessed his integrity. The Lord blessed his gospel obedience. He wasn't trading with God. He was just doing. He wasn't in line for a raise, by the way. There was nothing that led him to expect that he should get a raise. But he did get one. And that was just a small token. And he was just so happy when he related that to me, just thrilled with how the Lord had dealt with him and given unto him of this great bounty. So why am I not making $100,000 a year? Why are you not making $500,000 a year? Because you don't need it. You're making exactly what God wants you to make. He's asked you to be a good steward of what you have. So don't keep looking for more. Don't with a covetous heart. If you need more, ask God. And it may be, beloved, it may be that you're not handling your finances properly. It may just be a matter of discipline and budgeting and caring for the things that you already have. But it can also be that you need more, genuinely, than what you have from what you're earning. Ask the Lord. Don't try to manipulate your position in life to try to get a raise or a job necessarily that gets more money. That's not a bad thing if your abilities are there. But ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to provide those good things. He hears the prayers of his people. He loves for you to ask and say, I would really like this thing. Sometimes you may say, I don't even need it so much, but I would like it. I'd like it for my family. I'd like it for the honor of the Lord. If I can use this in a way that is honoring to you, Lord, please give it to me. It's good to ask those things, and it's good to see the Lord providing in those wonderful ways. So it's not sinful, beloved, to be noticed. It's sinful to be giving so that everyone can see you. It's sinful to keep track and keep an account of all the good deeds that you've done for others and all the things that you've given to others. Just do it because the Lord is good to you. And the Lord says here, by way of application, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. That thy alms may be in secret. We do want to be noticed. The very struggle here is to give genuinely to the work of the Lord, to give in the presence of the Lord, to give with an awareness. Whether other people notice or not, God is noticing. God reads my heart. God knows my motives. God understands. And in order to do that well, beloved, don't you need to be very familiar with God's word, very familiar with God's will? In order to be able to say, I am doing this in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of an omniscient, all-seeing God. right? Be careful. We used to sing that when I was a little boy. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. God sees everything. It's a good reminder for our young people, our children. It's a good reminder for me as an adult, for you also, to remember God sees all things. He knows why you do things. And so offer up even your uncertain motives to do what you're doing for the Lord. You know of Charles Spurgeon? He had a dear wife by the name of Susanna. Charles and Susanna had chickens. I bet you didn't expect me to say that. They had hens, and they were laying hens, and they gathered eggs, and they sold those eggs. And their close friends and relatives were willing to help them out. They said, "We're your friends. Can't you give us a little cut here? Can't you give us a little discount and give us a special price on those eggs? We'd like to help you out too, but you know, we'd prefer to just pay a little bit." "No," they said. "You have to pay full price. Everybody has to pay full price for these eggs." And you can only imagine how the gossip spread and how stingy the pastor and his wife are and how, you know, careful they are with their money. They can't be generous. They can't help other people. It wasn't until after Susanna Spurgeon died, she died after her husband, that it was revealed that they were using the money from those eggs to help out two widow women. And they were willing to let people believe whatever they believed. It didn't matter to them. Why? Because they were doing it for the Lord. They weren't advertising. They didn't even say, you know, their cousins came along maybe and said, "Can we have, you know, 25% off? Can you have 30% off?" No, they didn't say, "Well, you know, you'd be robbing those widows if I gave you a discount." No. They just did it in the integrity of their heart. And it didn't matter what people thought. They just did it. And it wasn't revealed in their lifetime. Nobody knew about it, even those widow women. Maybe they didn't know where the money came from either. I don't know. But it was revealed after they were both dead that they showed this kindness. They were thoughtful. They were mindful. These things are done in secret, beloved. I think of the Meisler twins, dear sisters, in the church in Tacoma. And it was revealed, not by them, but by their pastor, that these dear ladies, sisters, living together, would turn down the temperature in their house, put on an extra sweater, so they could have a little bit extra to give to missionaries. They just felt they could suffer that inconvenience. And they didn't advertise that. We wouldn't know it, except that the pastor related it some years later. Just a tender heart. So, beloved, this isn't about selling eggs or about turning down your thermostat, is it? It's about using opportunities to give to the Lord and the Lord's work and to promote the gospel in a way that is costly to you but is unknown to others. The secret giving. Giving in secret that no one else knows. It's hard. It's hard because the old man comes up and says, "You ought to be rewarded for that." What is your response to that when Satan and your old self comes along and says, "You ought to be rewarded for that"? Jesus says, you can say, "God will reward me." Is that true? Faith says, "God will reward me. I don't have anyone that's noticed this. I don't have anyone who's patted me on the back and given me congratulations. But God has noticed. I know that God has seen it. And he will reward me. And he may reward me in this life." And we are aware after they died of the goodness of the Spurgeons and others. Those are good legacies. And I hope that those stories encourage you, beloved. They encourage you. But certainly, you're going to be rewarded in the life to come. And the Lord is going to tell you, these things are not unnoticed. And here again, we see the wonderful grace of God. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there we're given this beautiful awareness and our confidence and our glory. In verse 11, he's saying, be careful the foundation that you build on, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So we see this mixture here in this wonderful building. A great foundation, but the building itself has some wood and hay and stubble, as well as gold and silver and precious stones. And then Paul says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, beloved, you and I are going to have all our good work subjected to this fiery judgment. And why is that? It's because of our sinful nature. Everything we do is mixed with faith and works. It's just the struggle that we have. And we want everything to be done by faith, but there's some works mixed in there as well. And God says, you know what I'm going to do on that day? I'm going to burn up all that useless stuff that you did. We're only going to see the good things that I did in you. You see how gracious God is? We might think, I don't know what's going to be left when my works are done. Well, we'll see in that day. We'll see. And God doesn't say, I'm going to burn up all those things so I have an excuse to be angry with you or to cast you into hell. No. We're going to leave those things that truly are praiseworthy. And here's the grace of God that just erupts into the glory and praise of his church. Isn't that right? God is so good. He doesn't say, well, think of all the good, think of how much more you could have done for me. No. We're just going to leave those things that are really worthwhile. We'll burn away all the dross. Oh, God's love and his grace are magnificent. They're wonderful. I hope, as I trust you do, that there'll be more precious stones and gold and silver than wood, hay, and stubble. I think we all desire that. But God in his mercy is going to make that judgment. And in this day, we need to pray diligently that the Lord is going to make us secret givers, genuinely desiring the good of others, so that men will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Beloved, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thou hast spoken unto us. Thou hast shown us our own sin and our own hearts. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst teach us to give graciously. We pray that we may ever be meditating and considering thy wonderful grace, which thou hast shown in giving unto us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what love abounding unto sinners is seen upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, we are almost embarrassed to be recipients of such a great love, but we do receive with gratitude and with love and with outstretched hands the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. And we pray that we also may be gracious in giving, that we may be gracious in receiving gifts from others, that we may honor thee in both thought, word, and deed. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to grant that we may be diligent to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see thee. Grant unto us the power of thy Spirit. Forgive us, cleanse us, and grant unto us the joy of fellowship with thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing, let us sing the doxology in hymn number 7. Psalm 72. Now, blessed be the Lord our God, the God of